scripture reading today is Luke 17, 11 through 19, pages 741 in your pew Bible. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's talk about things that gross us out. You know, I did some research this week online, and there was a top 10 list of things that gross people out. Some of them, albeit strange to me, were the following. Cottage cheese.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Little Mark? You're not into cottage cheese at all? Okay. Is it the taste or the texture or both? Just, okay. Now I know what to get him for his birthday. Let's see what else here. Dirty fingernails.
Yeah.
It's a big one. Clowns. Slimy chicken. You know, Here are some of my personals. Finding other people's hair on my body. Is that anyone else? Because if I ever, and I go, and it's not, these you kind of can't help, but they're high on my list, and they're kind of connected. When someone coughs and then goes to give you the handshake right after, bad. But probably the worst of all is when you're walking in somewhere and someone is just walking out of the bathroom and they go to give you the handshake and their hands are wet and you know they use soap. That's a nice thing, but in your mind, you go home and take a Clorox bath. Yeah, it's that bad. Okay, so things that gross us out. Why are we talking about this morning? Because if you don't understand the gravity of the situation that these 10 lepers are facing and the gravity of the situation when Jesus meets them, you will lose the power and impact of the 10 lepers being cleansed. So let's just stop and think about leprosy for a moment. Leprosy was a skin disease. It would start as a light patch and then it would spread throughout your body. All throughout your body. You would lose your feelings. You would also have your hands and fingers that would literally absorb into your body. You would eventually lose your eyesight, and you would have a putrid smell about you. So it was a very, very awful disease to have. You would lose your warning system in your body. Your body would become numb, and you wouldn't even know it. So if you ever read anything about leprosy, there would be instances where somebody would grab something really hot, and they wouldn't feel it, and then they would look at their hand, and their hands were completely burned or bleeding. You would hear stories about pouring, you know, a tea, and they miss the cup, and it goes on their foot. And their foot is completely boiling but they wouldn't feel it. And so you really had this kind of triple whammy if you had leprosy. You were first and foremost, you were a physical outcast. You were a physical outcast. Just by virtue of the way you looked, the way you smelled, nobody wanted to be around you. They actually had leper colonies, which is the second whammy. Not only were you physically an outcast, you were socially an outcast. If you had leprosy in these days, you were sent to a colony. Nobody wanted to be around you. They couldn't be around you. So physically, socially, and also spiritually. If you've been tracking over the past month, we've been going through Luke's parables, although this is not a parable. I couldn't pass this up for our purposes as a church. I felt led to preach on the 10 lepers. But if you remember, even a few weeks ago, when I preached on the parable of the rich man and the poor man, the attitude, the idea in that day was, at least spiritually, if you had it going on, if you had, if you were blessed with material good, as the rich man was, recall he wore purple, and that was very expensive. In the people's minds, that meant God was smiling on you. You were blessed. And then if you were a down and out, or let's say the beggar, in the instance of Luke 16, then it was God was unhappy with you. That's how the people thought. And so that's important to understand what we're reading here in Luke, because as the people are sent out, cast out, or as they are developing these skin issues, remember, it was progressive. So obviously, they had to have done something wrong. God was not happy with them, or else why would they be getting these diseases? So it was progressive, and it was slow, and it was a very nasty thing. Another thing that I think needs mentioned as we go through the Gospel of Luke is that Luke was a historian. He was really the first historian. So Luke likes to share a lot of details that perhaps other gospel writers are not going to share. Coupled with Luke, by profession, was a physician. Luke was a doctor. So if you've been noticing that Luke spends a lot of time picking up on diseases, sickness, down, people that were down and out, that's not on accident, okay? As Luke is gathering this information from eyewitnesses, as a doctor, these are the things that are tipping him off. He's really paying attention to that because that's where his studies were in. And it's no different than when you and I are out maybe at a party or experience an event. You know, you can have three people there, watch the same thing happen, and then you go up and you interview one, and then you interview another, and then you interview another, and it's kind of the same essence, but it's a little bit different. In fact, if you ever talk to a police officer, here's one way they know people are lying, is if they talk to all three people and the story is exactly the same, that means those three people got together and made their stories match. So it shouldn't scare us that the Gospels sometimes share a story, the same story, but it's like, well, why didn't Matthew say that? He was standing right there. Well, it's because Matthew wasn't interested in that detail, but Luke is. So when he hears about Jesus and lepers, his radar goes off because that's what he is. That's who he is. So he's very interested in, let's see what happens with the 10 lepers. They've got skin diseases. Maybe he's treated them before, but he's very familiar with how this whole thing goes down. He's very familiar with the process. He's very familiar with being cast out and what that would look like. I mean, think about what that would look like. Your mom, your dad, you're running a family, and all of a sudden you wake up and you notice a patch on your arm. That's bad. You're thinking, what's going to happen next? Am I going to lose my family? I know where I'm going to end up. It's a scary thing. You have to understand the gravity of the situation in order to understand the greatness of what's going on here. So as we get into this, if you look back at your Bible in verses 11 and 12, we read these words. And it came about while he, Jesus, was on his way to Jerusalem, that he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a certain village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now notice this. These men, the Bible says, Luke says, they were standing at a distance. They were standing at a distance and met him. They approached him. Why does Luke add that in there? Well, it's very important for our purposes. They're standing at a distance, but they approached him. If you recall a few weeks ago or a month ago, whenever we started going through Luke, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 1, before he goes into the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and prodigal son, we read these words. And all the tax gatherers and sinners were what? Coming near him to listen. And all of the who? Sinners and tax gatherers were flocking to Jesus to listen. And here this is the same theme. Jesus is walking, and all of a sudden, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. 10 people went up to Jesus, flocked to Jesus to meet him. So you can imagine the scene. There's a group of people that look awful. They smell atrocious, and they are literally forbidden to be around the regular community. And the Bible says that they thought enough about Jesus to take a chance with him. Now, that obviously should tell us something about Jesus. Look, our reputation is always going before us. You know, when you meet someone for the first time, it's rare that you ever just meet them for the first time, maybe physically, but you know enough about them before you meet them. Especially today on social media, you can find out a whole lot about somebody just by going on Facebook, sometimes good, sometimes bad. Or maybe you've met friends that know them. Point is your reputation precedes you. It beats you to the door. And somehow these people thought enough about Jesus that I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to approach Jesus. Now we should also know that as a leper, they have been ignored enough. They have been thrown to the side so long that this was sort of a courageous move on their part. It was courageous. But as we see as the story unfolds, if you look back, the Bible says, and they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now they're face to face with Jesus. They're face to face with Jesus. And the first words out of their mouth are, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The first word is powerful. We pray it all the time. We say his name all the time. Sometimes people abuse his name, but it's Jesus. They knew exactly who was standing before them. And that's the most important name you and I could ever utter in our lives. It's the name above all names. It's the name by which people get saved. It's the name that we are commanded to pray in. And here they cry out, Jesus. And the Bible says in the next verse something that I believe is so powerful that we're going to spend a little bit of time here today. And if you have your own Bible, I would ask that you take a pen, or if you carry a crayon, that's fine. Circle verse 14. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And you're probably thinking, what's that about? What's so profound about verse 14? I'll tell you three words. He saw them. He saw them. Do you know how many people walked by those 10 leprous men and their lives and did not see them? Do you know how many times that they've probably tried to talk to people and were ignored? Do you know how many times they cried out for help and were just totally abandoned? And so they simply became background noise. That's who they were. They had no voice. They had no purpose. They were reduced to nothing. But Jesus, the Son of God, who was the King of Kings, heard them. And that's powerful. Jesus was doing this all throughout his ministry. Hence why we keep singing hymns today about he touched me. That's what this is about. You see, Jesus was compassionate when he saw the crowds, Matthew teaches us. He had what? Compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. Thinking about today, you and I, and I'm included in the circle, we have a tendency to miss people. Jesus did not miss people. This is perhaps one of my favorite qualities of Jesus, is that as you read through the Gospels, he had a way of being in a crowd and hearing someone that needed him. He had a way of passing through a city and seeing a group of people that needed him. He heard people. He saw people. And you and I sometimes don't do this. So why don't we do this? I think that's a legitimate question. I'm going to go ahead and blame one thing that could be a blessing or a curse, and that is the internet, and that is our cell phones. Just for fun, I Googled how much time a day Americans spend on their cell phones. And the hours that came up, there was a slight debate, but they're still astronomical. The first was 2 hours and 51 minutes, so basically 3 hours. And the other one was 4 hours. So either way, that means that we as Americans are spending 3 to 4 hours on our phones every day. And you and I see it when we're at dinner. You and I see it when we're walking through a crowd. Nobody's looking at anybody anymore. Have you noticed this? Everybody's like this. Everybody. And that is, it's sad and it's scary. So if people missed people in the old days, imagine what it's like now. We don't see people at all. Our heads are buried in our phones. And I think that's why people today feel so marginalized. And we do. Americans are the saddest group when it comes to connections with others. In fact, I read this, Americans with no close friends has tripled since 1985. Zero is the most common number of confidants reported by almost a quarter of those surveyed. Zero. That means that as Americans, when they were asked this question, do you feel comfortable to go to someone and share your heart? The answer was zero. And then the average number of people Americans feel they can talk about with close matters has fallen over the years from 3 to 2. From 3 to 2. That's a scary situation. You see, the old days, whether we like it or not, you remember how we had the clotheslines in the backyard? You guys remember that? Okay, some of us still do, and that's a good thing. All of us had these clotheslines in the backyard, and you know who was back there talking? The families. Moms were back there, young moms, old moms, figuring out life. And that's what was happening. And that's very biblical. And we have lost a large portion of that today simply because we are so isolated, and it's a scary thing. I remember when I first walked into college, it was a very strict Bible college. Bible college meaning if you went there, and even if you majored in, if you wanted to be a history teacher, let's say, you had to major in your major, but you also had to take 30 hours of Bible, which essentially was another major. So you had to kind of double major. This college had so many rules that all of us would be kicked out. It's amazing that I did it. There were no TVs, zero, in the rooms. No TVs. Every dorm had one TV. It was a common area. And trust me, that led to some fights, especially on Sundays with football friends. But you could not. Anybody in here that has any kind of facial hair, you would be in trouble for that. There was a curfew. I know you're probably thinking, I don't know how he did it, but I did it. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I remember a couple years in, I was helping a friend up here. I think he went to Clarion, and he was going back to school, and so I drove up, and I remember walking through the dorm, and I was anticipating kind of this, you know, real strong sense of community. You know, hey, I really missed you. How was your break? And I remember we went kind of went through the whole thing with just, it was like he wasn't missed. And I thought, how odd. That is so different than my experience. Because when we go back to school, it's this big reunion. We spent significant time together. And it dawned on me the reason why is because what happened in his experience is not what happened in my experience. My experience had no television, so we were not zombies sitting in our dorm rooms watching TV. See, we had to be talking with each other. We had to be communicating with each other. And through that developed such powerful and strong relationships, such powerful connections. And that is what we have lost as Americans. So it's important for us, the challenge of everything I'm saying now is this: don't miss people. Don't miss the people around you. They're everywhere and people are hurting. One of the great songs that I remember growing up was Running to Stand Still. It was by the band U2 off of their Joshua Tree album. And in the song is kind of an imagination in the singer's mind of an addict, the need for drugs, but also the isolation that they feel. And it just reminded me so much of how these lepers might have been feeling. It goes a little bit like this. It says, "And so she woke up from where she was lying. She was lying still, but said, 'I gotta do something about where I'm going. I step on a steam train. I step out of the driving rain, maybe run from the darkness in the night. Sweeter the sin, bitter the taste in my mouth. I see seven towers, but I only see one way out. I've got to cry without weeping, talk without speaking, and scream without raising my voice. I took the poison from the poison stream, and then I floated out of here.'" Wow. I think that's a lot of how those lepers might have felt. Isolated and alone. Don't be the person, and let's not be the people that miss all of those hurting people around us, because Jesus saw them. And then as we pick up the story in verse 14, the Bible says that Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been cleansed or healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said to him, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except for this foreigner?" And he said, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." As this unfolds, Jesus tells them to go to the priests. Go to the priest. And they were sort of, in that culture, the inspectors. It's not that the priest was going to heal them. It's just the priest was going to inspect them to see if they were healed. And as they were walking, something started to happen. They started to get healed. Now, can you imagine this scene unfolding? As, you know, someone notices, "Hey, Your skin's kind of got a glow. What product have you been using?" And the other one goes, "Your hair, it's magnificent. What salon have you just visited? Because you look phenomenal." And these conversations are happening. But the Bible says, as they are healed, only one, just one, turns around. Just one stops in their tracks and goes back to give thanks to Jesus. You see, Jesus, he's the real priest. Jesus is the real healer. It's not the priest they were going to. They just encountered the real priest. And the real priest healed their bodies. And Jesus is now waiting, as we've just read, to see 10 people walking back to him. Because not for anything, I would be waiting for 10. And I guarantee you would be waiting for 10. If you just healed a leper, and only our imaginations can imagine how awful their situation was, I would be waiting for all 10. But Jesus sees on the horizon one. Just one. So we need to think about Jesus being the priest. And this is powerful because this is something that is different about Jesus than all other religious figures. Think about this for a moment. Jesus was absolutely unique in his claims for himself. Jesus said, for example, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Jesus went on to say things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now notice this. We are so familiar with these passages and these claims of Jesus that we forget how powerful they are and how different they are from all other people, even religious figures, Buddha, Muhammad, etc. Notice Jesus didn't say, there is a light. He didn't do that. He said, you're looking at the light. He didn't say, there is a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, go find a path. He said, I am the path. He didn't say, go to a different door. He said, I am the door. Jesus is the priest. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the source of our salvation and the salvation of the world. He's not a way. He's not a truth. He's not a light. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the light. He is the message. He is salvation. He is God in the flesh. And this is why this is so powerful. And then finally, as we think to conclude, Luke adds this other little detail in there and tells us that one of the ten, of course, one of them, he adds another layer on this by not just being a leper, but he's a Samaritan leper. And if you have paid attention to anything we've done here, or if you're a churchgoer, you will know that the Samaritan people are such outcasts, even without being a leper. A Jewish person would not even deal with them. They're already a leper in their own mind. So of all people, the one person that comes back to Jesus is a leper. I'm sorry, a Samaritan leper. You couldn't have this story any more thick with drama. It was the Samaritan, and this adds another detail to highlight. It's just bad. It's just all around bad for this poor man. But it's this one that turns around and comes back to Jesus, highlighting this. The inward man, not the outward, is what means something in the eyes of God. Everybody walked by these people and thought, look at how bad they are. They must be cursed. And if there's anything to learn here other than the obvious, we should be grateful for what Jesus has done for us. It's this. God's not looking at the outside. Oh, no. He's looking at the inside. He's looking at the heart. That's why Jesus said things like this. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious and ravenous wolves. This is why Jesus went on to say things like this to the Pharisees. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside may become clean. That's the exact attitude that Jesus was addressing in all of these parables. He was saying, look, I know you heard a story about the rich man and the poor man, and immediately you thought the rich man was blessed. But why don't you look beyond what you can see and look in his heart? And that's exactly what happens in this case. It's the spiritual condition that really matters to God. Now, as we conclude, I'd like to share a story about a close friend of mine that's unfortunately no longer here with us. I grew up with this fella. His name was Rick Glass, and he was the nephew to my youth pastor, David Glass, that made an incredible impact and influence on my life. But Rick always struggled with addiction. And Rick, unfortunately, is not here with us anymore. But about a year ago, when we got the call that he had passed, we were all at the funeral, and people would stand up and share stories. And I think it's just fascinating that broken people notice other broken people. Broken people notice other broken people. And one of the stories that I want to conclude with is this. This family would go to Florida once a year for a family vacation. And someone stood up and said that they went on vacation with the family, and they noticed that as they were eating pizza, the family, Rick would always shut the box with two or three pieces left in it. Do you know why he would do that? Because Rick wanted to take that box and from the pizza shop to home, he would be looking for someone down and out or homeless to give the pizza to. He saw people. He saw people. Do we as a church see those around us that are broken? Now, I don't think any of us are going to run into someone that has leprosy. That's obvious. But I can tell you, and I believe that in today's day and age, people may not be outwardly broken like that, but inwardly, there's a lot of hurt going on with people. Let's be the body of Christ. Let's have the eyes of the Father and see people around us. I'm not asking you to see everybody in the world, but I guarantee you, if you pray to be used by God, He will send you people. He will have you around people that need your encouragement and need your light or need a simple prayer. And in that, you will be doing exactly what Jesus did for these people, encouraging, lifting up, and pointing them towards the Savior. Let's pray together. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We love you. And I pray, as the pastor, that our knowledge and love for you would be deepened, would have been deepened this morning, that we would come to appreciate your powerful ministry, and that this church, individually and collectively, would take on that same ministry, that we would even be known in the community, not for a special ministry that we have to put on, but just in the community as individuals that love you and are there for others. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And now as we conclude our service, let us stand and sing hymn number 522, I'm So Glad Jesus Lifted Me.